Hey everybody, Monday Night Pod, Tyler and Fenske. This week we're continuing our series of Q&A of answering questions that have been submitted.
Yeah, so the first question we went over tonight was a kid asking for clarification on Luke 12, 49 through 53, especially verses 52 and 53. He asked, what is that concerning? So just reading out of that, verse 49 in Luke 12, it says, I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I cross-reference this with Matthew 10, just get a little more context in what Jesus was saying here to answer the question. Matthew 10, verse 34, again he says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he goes on to say the members that will be turned against each other. Verse 37, he says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Basically, the main context coming from verse 52 and verse 53 is understanding nothing is to come before the Lord, mm-hmm. right? Nothing is to come before the faith, right? And that means even something as fundamental and necessary as family, right? Even blood does not come before the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so Jesus is saying he's above family, he's above everything, and he's above the authority of your parents, right? Yep, and a lot of times that can be hard, right? Especially if you have a dynamic where it's like you have parents who are unbelievers, and then you have a child who is a believer, and you know they have that authority over the child, but if that authority is interfering with the Lord and the faith in general, you know, the Lord comes above that, right? And that's a decision that child is going to have to make, right? And so the example that I brought up tonight in regards to I've come to bring division, not peace, I brought up the time during COVID, mm-hmm. right? And something as divisive as a virus, right, made family members turn against each other, and you're not getting vaccinated and you're the worst because of that, and you're not following this arbitrary rule and you're the worst for that. If a virus can cause families to be divided, how much more the gospel of Jesus Christ, right, which literally determines, am I going to hell or am I going to heaven, right?
Yep.
So understanding, and Jesus says this point blank, I am divisive and I do come before everything, right? The Lord is a jealous God, and his desire is for nothing to be above him.
Yeah, you make some really good points there. I think at least the demographic that is our Bible study, right, which is primarily young adult, what you typically run into is the parents.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we've seen it all. I mean, we've seen parents that are openly hostile to the kid coming to Bible study, and real clashes there. Or just people putting the, almost putting their parents or family before the faith. We had this conversation in the fall. You remember that, where it was a youth pastor of a local church, and he had said that he had mentioned offhand, remember, that the kid wasn't coming to Bible study because the parents had said that he had homework or something. Remember that?
Yeah.
And obviously, I'm thinking, you know, you want to tackle that from just a logistical perspective, like, okay, what were you know, why was this homework not done over the weekend, or, you know, prior, okay, all the other hours that are available in the day or whatever. But it's, you know, as a believer, it's, you either believe God's word that says seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you, or you don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that in people's actions.
Yeah,
there's a lot of one foot in, one foot out,
mm-hmm.
Christianity that goes on. And it's reflected by, I know everything who you are by how you spend your time and your money. and how you spend your time and how you spend your money tells me exactly who you are. Mm-hmm. And if you're going to prioritize other things over the faith, are you really walking with the Lord? Mm-hmm. But people don't take those verses seriously. What you read from Matthew 10, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And he says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Mm. It was funny because I read a secular article where it was, I believe, Telegraph. That's a British newspaper. But it was talking about Jesus' perspective towards the family. And it was talking about how their takeaway was that Jesus' perspective towards the family is not what the church teaches with it. They actually made some pretty good points in this, because you get verses where it says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. Mm-hmm. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Mm-hmm. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Mm-hmm. So there's almost a redefining of what the family is. Mm-hmm. So like you said, nothing comes before the Lord. Nothing. So a lot of just the lukewarm and wishy-washy excuses that we have for not just executing on basic kingdom disciplines, whether that's reading our Bible or fellowshipping with other believers, you're off. Mm-hmm. You know, nothing should come before that. That should be the priority, and everything else falls in behind that.
Absolutely. And it's so much easier to be faithful to that once you've made that decision.
Yes.
Right? Because if you're one foot in, one foot out, all of a sudden you're confronted with real life. What do I choose? If you've already made up your choice, it's that much easier, right? And I think a lot of people just need to make that choice. Am I all in for the Lord? Am I going to seek first the kingdom? Or am I going to be tossed by the wind and, fear man? You know?
Right.
So right. I think that's what it comes down to. But yeah, that's the question regarding Luke 12, 49-53.
Second question we had was, should I be worried about my purpose? Should I be worried about my purpose? So we actually started in Philippians 4. For this, just to provide context, because Philippians 4:6 tells you, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There's a lot in that verse, starting with do not be anxious about anything. We asked tonight, who's been anxious about something even within the last day? Mm-hmm. My hand went up. Everybody, yeah. Nearly everybody's hand went up, right? Well, the Bible's telling you is a command. Do not be anxious about anything, but here's a solution. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So your solution is to instead pray about it. And that thanksgiving added in there, with thanksgiving, important, like I talked about tonight, it's, if God's done it before, he's going to do it again. So there's been other times in your life that you've been anxious about things. You've been worried about them. You couldn't see the conclusion of them. You needed more faith. Lord, show me what should be happening here and what I should be doing. And God came through for you. So that thanksgiving to me, as I read in that verse, is that you should be giving thanks for when God has come through for you in the past. That's also a reminder that he's going to come through for you now. Mm-hmm. God works everything for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Right? So that should help to build your faith and encourage your faith with that. And as always, if you can see it through to its conclusion,
doesn't require faith.
Doesn't require faith, right? Because faith is being
certain what we hope for.
Sure, what we hope for, certain what we do not see, right? So it's like that faith with that, that's bound up with that. Okay, so prayer and petition is our solution, and then with thanksgiving, okay, and it says present your request to God. Okay, so worrying about my purpose, instead, I should be praying about my purpose. And that is something that you should be seeking out, because that's what we want to know. Mm-hmm. Is our purpose.
Yeah.
What is God calling me to do, and what is God calling me to do at this time in my life?
Yeah.
Because that might be different at age 40 than it was at 20, might be different at age 60 than it was at 40. Right? So seeking out what does the Lord have for me. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 2, which says, verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. So this is going to miss a lot of people. If you're not maturing in your faith, this is going to miss you. but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So this has nothing to do with cultural trends, nothing to do with what's cool right now or what's, you know, what's trendy on Instagram. Has nothing to do with that. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. God destined it for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So what God has purposed for you and set in front of you to be able to step into, that's not something that's going to come through your senses. So it's not going to be something your eye can see or your ear can hear. Okay, this is going to be spiritually discerned, as it says in verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That's what we want to know.
Mm-hmm.
What God has freely given us. So should I be worried about my purpose? No, you shouldn't be worried about it, but you should be praying about it to understand what God has freely given you. And as we said in Acts, Acts 17, God has set things around you. God, verse 26 of Acts 17, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live.
Mm-hmm.
So you are here in this place at this time for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. Don't miss that.
Yeah.
Don't miss that.
Yeah.
Don't spend 10 years trying to live somebody else's life. Mm-hmm. Don't miss an opportunity that you should be seizing right now.
Yeah.
Because instead of being prayerful, you're being bitter.
Yeah.
Man, that just sets people up for pain.
Absolutely.
Because you were supposed to be doing this and now you're not going to do it. Because you missed what the Holy Spirit had for you.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to be able to discern that voice of the Spirit. And that's not going to have anything to do with bitterness, with malice, with anger, with blaming other people. Right? That's going to be the peaceful, still voice of God that speaks into your life and directs your paths. Right? And make sure you're reading in the Bible too, right? Because the living... The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So there's not a verse that tells you what college you should be going to in 2025. There's not a verse that tells you what woman you should be marrying in 2030. But if you're reading your word and you're praying about it, then the Spirit will bring that alive for you and speak through the word so that you can know what God has purposed for you.
Yeah. Yeah, you're on the money with that. The only thing that I can even add is what he's made for you is for you. So you want to find out what's for you.
You will never be successful being somebody else.
Absolutely.
You will only be successful being you.
Absolutely. And you want to talk about the way the Lord works. It's his perfect timing. And if you want the fullness of what he has for you, you really have to rely on him, right? Because it's only him who could work it out altogether. We've spent months of that having examples from David's life and through the Psalms. Only he could work it all out together. And that's why it's so much more important to seek out the Spirit and understand that once you get that word, because like you said, it might change decade to decade. It might change year to year. It might be preparing you for the next thing, right?
Right.
So all the more
reason. The thing before the thing.
The thing before the thing. All the more reason to work is for the Lord and not for men. Just to be faithful, whatever the Lord's put in front of you, and keep seeking his face and just keep being faithful. That way you can just stack and stack and stack, and you can prove your faithfulness.
Correct.
And be prepared for the ultimate thing that he has for
you. Correct. That's a very important point that you're saying is can you be faithful with this? Can you be faithful with the few?
Yep.
Everybody's praying for the many, but can you be faithful with the few?
Yep.
Are you going to build that equity
that
demonstrates that you're ready for more?
Yeah. Just a final thought. I think at least because like we said, a lot of the our demographic of our Bible study is young kids, right? We're talking high school, college age kids. That's the majority of our group. And I think a lot of times, you know, we've been through this before, but you have high school set for you, then you have college set for you. And it's like, it gets to a point where it's like, what's next? And I think at that age, you just get so overwhelmed with especially here in America, it's like I have so many options, and which one do I choose? What path do I go? And that does drive a lot of anxiety. And so it's important to be reminded, hey, don't be anxious about this. Keep your head. This is no time to lose your head. Keep your head. Trust in me, and I'll guide you, right? Yeah. And don't think about the mountaintop. Just take this step and this step. And what do I have for you today? All right, let's pray together. Let's gain wisdom. All right, I'm going to open this door for you. Take that step. Be faithful. And that's how it actually looks. We look at the mountaintop and we're like, what is it? Then we expect God to just like throw us over there. It's walking by faith. So
Good points.
Yep. So that was the second question. The third question tonight, a really good deep question. It was, if God has the power to wipe out Satan, why doesn't he? And I started off by making the point that it's important to remember he can wipe out Satan anytime he decides, and he will. Revelation 27 tells us, 20 verse 7 tells us that he will throw Satan into the lake of fire for eternity. It's important to remember Satan knows that his time is short. We get that from Revelation 12:12, right? So it motivates him even that much more to make the most of the time that he does have. He's well aware of it. And to be comforted and encouraged that God does have him on a leash, right? We know that from Job 1. He set a hedge around Job, and he said, you can only do this, you can't do that. And understand that anything that happens to you or anything that Satan could do, the Lord allows, right? So just have faith and trust that the Lord is working as he sees fit. When it comes to why doesn't he, right? Even though he has the power and he eventually will, why at this present time hasn't he wiped out Satan? And the real takeaway we got is because God chose to be glorified through this. And you had really good insight on why and how the Lord is glorified through this by not wiping out Satan yet.
Yeah, I mean, this is how I see it.
Yeah.
Okay. But remember, Satan was in paradise with God, right? Walked amongst the fiery stones. And what I'm referencing here is Ezekiel 28. Yeah. So if you pull that up in your Bible, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and then Ezekiel, then Daniel. So Ezekiel's right before, and this is talking about Satan here in Ezekiel 28. So it says, "You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you." Okay. And then it lists a bunch of stones here. Settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. So, you know, that tells you a little bit about just the cunning of Satan, because if you look at any movie or TV show or any cartoon portrayal of Satan, he's like this crazy dude with all red and fiery with like a pitchfork and ugly and jumping around, right? Complete opposite description in the Bible where, you know, it says perfect in beauty. Okay, and it says in verse 17, ultimately that was part of his downfall because his heart became proud on account of his beauty. But these stones were part of him, these precious stones, right? So, you know, we like our watches and our chains and pieces, you know, all of the above, okay? And even, you know, putting jewelry in the teeth and all of the above, right? And we all as human beings, you know, admire just jewelry and the beauty of that, okay? We wear that. This was part of how he was created, was the jewels were like in him, part of him, right? Okay, beautiful, okay? And it says, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones." Okay, but then it says, "So he was driven in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made you a spectacle of you before kings." Okay. So we see this war in heaven here in Revelation 12. You made a great point tonight that you know, the angels as well had free will, because a third of the angels followed Satan in this war in heaven. But Satan and his angels lost this war and they were thrown out of heaven, right? The angels that went with Satan, that's what we call
demons,
right? Okay. So my perspective in this is that you had this being who was walking with God in heaven, and the angels who were walking with God in heaven, okay? And despite being right there with God, rebelled against God, Okay. So then God created us, human beings, who the Bible says a little lower than the angels. Okay. So a lesser being. Okay. And through God's love and his power, right, demonstrated that us, though we cannot see God, okay, because no one has seen God, as it says in 1 John, right, if you cannot love your brother whom you have seen, then you cannot love God whom you have not seen, okay? So a little lower being, okay, us, or a lesser being, but even though we can't see God, still through his love and power bringing us to salvation, and he desires all men to be saved, right? But every Christian is a walking example of God's love and power, that even though we can't see God, that we are staying faithful to the Lord, even unto the day of salvation, which Satan did not do. So God chose to take lower beings to shame Satan and these angels with, right, to demonstrate his love and power, right, that even though us as lesser beings who cannot see God would still, right, come to faith and be faithful even unto the day of salvation, even though Satan and his angels walking with God,
yeah,
right, rebelled and were cast down, right? So that right there gives glory to God, right? Amen.
Yeah.
Right? That we could be saved.
Yeah.
You know, so I that's what I see in that dynamic. And then, you know, as you see where it starts with obviously the millennium, right? Where Satan is put in the abyss for 1,000 years, and you see a different dynamic on earth because Satan is not there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then ultimately the final judgment where Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, right? But what I see is this dynamic on earth where it says that this gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come.
Mm-hmm.
As part of God desires all men to be saved. So it's like the gospel is spreading out from Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come.
Mm-hmm.
And now the pieces move for the day of the Lord, which then is going to start the millennium, which yeah. Satan into the abyss.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's what I see as the timing of God, because it's a great question.
Yeah.
Very interesting question, right? Why not now? That's what I see then is the timing where you're seeing this dynamic of God bringing glory to himself by demonstrating his love and power through us, a lesser being.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But that timeline of the gospel being preached to the whole earth, then the end will come. Then you're seeing Satan being put in the abyss and then ultimately into the lake of fire.
Yep.
So that is, you know, that seems to me to be the, you know, the perfect timing of God, where it's closely bound up with just the human story of salvation.
Mm.
Right.
Yeah. That's a great explanation of his will and timing. And just to highlight, it also shows the, like you talked about, the character of God, right? He's going to use the lesser things to shame the proud.
Right. Right? Just like he talks about in Corinthians, right? The weaker where...
Yep.
First Corinthians 2, where it says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise.
Mm-hmm.
God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him.
Mm.
It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So God's in the business of humbling people, right? And showing his power in his hand through humbling people and bringing glory to himself, right? Where he says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose,
mm-hmm.
right? So.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, and then the last question we had, which we ran through pretty quick tonight, was the Lord's wrath. So the question was, how do I know I'm under the Lord's wrath? So you got two dynamics there. You got John 3:36, where we're talking about just the judicial wrath of God. Now, remember, the wrath of God, that would be under God's judgment. That's it. That's the best description of what God's wrath is. You're under God's judgment. So John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So if you are not saved, you are under God's wrath. You are under God's judgment because you are not saved because you do not believe in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's the one. That's the judicial. Now, if you are saved, you are justified through faith. You are pronounced righteous mm-hmm. by faith. Okay, but you can also have a parental judgment where you can be under God's wrath, even as a believer, by unconfessed sin. And we've talked about that's the biggest if in Scripture is 1 John chapter 1, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if you're a Christian that has unconfessed sin in their life, now that becomes a place of just unanswered prayer, of misery, and ultimately God's discipline, God's wrath, which is parental. Remember, if you're saved, all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Okay? So this isn't like the sin is not forgiven, but you will be disciplined for this because you are not confessing your sin. Mm-hmm. And that's an unpleasant thing, God's discipline. Now, this is done in love,
yep,
to bring you back to where you should be, to get your attention, but it's not going to be pleasant. As it says in Hebrews, no discipline is pleasant at mm-hmm. the time. Okay, yeah. So that's the two different kinds of God's wrath. The key being, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's what we're called to do as believers. So the two is judicial, right? Whether you're saved or not, that's the one. And then as a believer, I can still be under God's wrath if I have unconfessed sin in my life that I'm not confessing. I'm holding on to the sin. Remember, confession means to say the same thing, to agree with.
Yeah.
Right, so that's what needs to happen in the case of sin. If that doesn't, then you can come under God's wrath as a believer, where you're coming under God's discipline. We use the example of David and Bathsheba. Okay, talking about the timeline there. How do I know that I'm under God's wrath? Because it was also asked, how do I know when I'm out from under His wrath? There doesn't seem to be some kind of hard and fast timeline if you look at what happened with David and Bathsheba, because that would be a classic case of unconfessed sin, right? So David sins with Bathsheba, and we know at least 9 months went by because the child was born. Nathan the prophet confronts him. Now, David does then repent when he's confronted on it, but this he did not judge himself. So that 9 months went by, he sinned, he did not judge himself. There was immediate consequences, right? The child died.
Yeah.
Okay. And then there were massive, even bigger consequences where a lot of people ended up dying, and David almost lost his kingship 12 years later. Hey, so, as Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it's a place you don't even want to go to as a believer.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So that's why it's so important that the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you are listening to that and confessing your sin. So you're not what happened with David and Bathsheba, where he sinned and he did not confess, he did not repent of it.
Yeah.
Right? And then ended up under God's discipline.
Yeah. And it's important not to make light of the Lord's discipline.
Yes.
You know, like you said, we don't ever want to get there in the first place, right? Just confess, you know, yes. Listen to the Spirit. The Spirit will convict you, right? That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Is to convict you of mm-hmm. your sin, right?
John 16.
And if you can just be humble enough to agree with that and confess it and have a desire to turn from it, that's the most ideal place to be, because sin becomes a slippery slope where it takes you further than you ever wanted to go, and its consequences are so much greater than you ever want to pay, because there are consequences, right?
Yes.
Like the example from David and Bathsheba. A point I wanted to make was, like in Hebrews 12, it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't confess your sin and you are a child of God, He will discipline you because He loves you.
Get you back on track.
He wants to get you back on track, right, and correct this behavior, mm-hmm. right? Because He loves you.
God disciplines us for our good, verse 10, yeah, that yeah, we may share in His holiness.
Absolutely. Yeah. He doesn't want you to keep going down that path because He loves you. If you keep going down that path, and if it ever gets to a point where you're sinning and you're not confessing and you're not receiving discipline, I think that's the worst place to be, because all of a sudden it turns into, am I a child of God, am I not? You know, am I saved, am I not, right? So step one, just confess it. Step two, if you do fall under discipline, take that warning, right? Don't make light of it and repent then, right?
Yeah. Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 11, which you referenced tonight, talking about judgment here, it says, verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Yeah. Right? So weak and sick. So you got people with some dealing with physical ailments because of what's going on spiritually.
Yeah.
And then it says a number of you have fallen asleep. So they, people had died before they should have died because of what was going on with just the sin in their life, right? So it's like, it can be such a, can be such a serious thing, you know, and the ideal place to be is, you know, have just your hands clean.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, that's what you're aspiring to, you know, but that's where it's like, that's the humbling thing. 'Cause it's like, you're like, all right, it's like, is this even gonna be achievable? You know, but it's like the conviction of the Holy Spirit where the Spirit is getting your attention on these things and drawing it to light. And that's where you need to have that faith walk and that time with God in a time of quietness where you're hearing from the Spirit, and the Spirit can be like, yeah, you shouldn't have said that. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't have done that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's where it's like, okay, now you can receive that with a humble heart and confess those sins.
Yeah.
And go to work on it. And the grace of God should help you to accomplish that. That's an immature Christian, or maybe somebody's not a Christian that's like, well, if you know all my sins are forgiven, then I'll just go on sinning. Right? Not so.
Grace may abound.
Right. It should be God's grace that is pushing you into success with it, because it's that's showing you God's love and grace in your life.
Yeah.
That should help you with this.
Yeah.
Right? That should help you in your battle against sin.
Yeah. And First John tells us that, well, one, it is not achievable right now.
Right.
Because if we claim we're without sin, you're a liar.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's not achievable, but praise be to the Lord. Like you said, his grace is over us, and his grace is abounding, and his grace is greater than any sin we can
commit. And as First John says, his commands are not burdensome.
Yes.
So it's like, this is not some kind of like, you know, you shouldn't be like, oh my gosh, this is, you know, I can't do this. You can.
Yeah.
With the help of the Spirit, exactly. Right? That's the key though.
He's there to help you.
Right.
Right. It's just whether you're going to accept that.
Yeah. You know? Right. Right.
Accept it.
And when you say accept it, because people will hear that and they think that's like, am I going to like, you know, go along with it or not? Okay. Accept it would be, did you actually make time in your day where you are hearing from the Spirit? Do you have a dynamic in your life where you're receiving admonition?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say church. I didn't say teaching. I didn't say sermon online or sermon in person or music on the radio or music in person. I said admonition. So you're in a small group dynamic where you're getting discipled.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people are missing that because it doesn't happen in the church. Well, then that makes it hard. But that's what it is to get into it and to accept, right, what you're saying is like, okay, I'm going to have to make time for this.
Yeah.
I heard something really smart the other day. It's like we spend hours with people because we spend so few minutes with God. Mm-hmm. And if you just reverse that, then you could spend so much less time with people because you know exactly what God wants. Here's what's supposed to happen today. Here's what's supposed to happen tomorrow. All right, boom, this is getting done. That's happening. This is going to go over here. Boom, all right, done.
Mm.
Instead, we're just groping around in the dark, like, what should we do? And what about this? And why did that not happen? Why did it? Because it's like we spend all our time with people and phones and so on and not enough time with God. So we don't know what the will of God is.
Yeah.
I was like, man, that's such a smart thing. Really, I was like, exactly. You know, because I'm thinking about all the time that I spend with people, and it's like trying to figure out this, that, and the other. It's like, okay, why not just, you know, keep flipping that ratio? It's supposed to be a relationship.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
This is supposed to be like a wham bam thing, like, hey God, I need this, bless everybody in my life, you know,
most important relationship,
right?
Yeah, really puts into perspective.
Yeah, but it's like, you know, we're talking about things of, you know, conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's like we gotta have the time to do it, and that goes back to what we talked about starting tonight. Mm-hmm. Right? It's like, what are you prioritizing in your life?
Mm-hmm.
Are you taking this seriously or not, you know?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. So that's our week of Q&A. Appreciate you guys listening. Again, this is the Monday Night Pod, Tyler and Fenske.